Good morning, everyone in the room and online. Great to be with you today. My name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is just so exciting to see the hybrid ministry now where we've got people in the room and online, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to fill up this place and fill up the internet. How do we fill up the internet? Yeah, that sounds like fun to me anyway, so we're going to try it, right? Right? You going to help us? All you got to do is share the links. Share the links and get all your friends, and they get all their friends, and it just keeps going, and we'll fill up the internet. Anyway, welcome, welcome. Great to be with you today. We're finishing up today a series called A Generous Life. And for those of you that don't like it when the church talks about money, I got good news for you. We're finishing up that series today. But I've also got other news for you, is that this is really valuable stuff, and not only will help you in your personal financial life, but it'll help you in your spiritual life as you develop the spiritual discipline of giving. So far, we have learned a few things. We have learned that generosity requires sacrifice. It has to cost us something for us to consider it generous. It responds to opportunity. We saw the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume. She had the opportunity right then, right there, and she took advantage of that opportunity. It may receive opposition. Some people didn't like what she did. Some people will think that your giving might be insane, and they may oppose it and say that you're doing the wrong thing. That's generosity. And generosity results in a legacy. Again, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet wasn't expecting to end up with a legacy there, but we're still talking about her over 2,000 years later. Jesus said that would happen. So she had a legacy. And then we landed in that first week on generosity releases God's stuff back to him. And we spent a lot of time on that week. And then the following week, as we learned that we are not owners, we are stewards. Because it's all God's stuff anyway. So we are just managers of that. So we are stewards. Then last week, we learned that in that stewardship, we are rich. We have a rich stewardship, if you will. And being rich is dangerous. All of us want to be rich, or we think we want to be rich, but last week we exposed some pretty serious dangers that the Bible tells us about, and even wandering from our faith, things like that, and plunging us into destruction, all kinds of things. So being rich is dangerous, but we learned that we can defeat the dangers by trusting God, not money, being content with what God has given us, and then being generous with those provisions as well. Now, I just gave you in like a minute and a half a summary of the last 3 weeks. So if you haven't been tuning in, you just got the whole package right there. And if you can apply all that to your life and you understand it all, that's great. If you can't, go back and look at our YouTube channel, get on our social medias and rewatch those things. Go to our website, go to the app. You can watch all those sermons and get your head more around that. So today, as we pick this whole idea up. Last week we discovered that we have a choice to make. We can serve God or money, that you can't do both. It's going to be one or the other. They can't both be in control of your life. And as we looked at the fact that he can be trusted because he's provided everything for us, we learned that we need to be more releasing because he can be trusted. Today, as we wrap it up, though, I want to focus in on something. I want to focus in on the one thing that Jesus talked about more than he talked about money. And I mentioned that the first week of the series. Anybody remember what that is? Type it in the chat online. Anybody in the room remember? What did Jesus talk about more than money? Only one thing. The kingdom. I heard somebody say it. The kingdom of God. Jesus talked about money a ton, but he talked about the kingdom of God more. So we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to learn that the Christian life, the generous life, is vital to the kingdom of God. If we're going to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to live a generous life. So much of our learning so far has come from the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we spent a fair bit of time, we learned that we're to teach those who are rich in this world. Okay, remember, we're those that are rich. He's talking to us when he says those who are rich. So we learned that last week. But did you see those last three words? In this world. There's two major implications in those three little words. First of all, in this world means that that's now. where we're living now. We have an opportunity right now. We are rich in this world, so the opportunity is here and now for us to do good with our money, to be generous with our money. Our time here is temporary, so we need to do what we can while we can, okay? Do not miss that opportunity in this world. You're not going to be in this world forever, so do what you can while you can. But the phrase "in this world" also has another implication. It tells us that there is another world, right? Think about it. If he says "in this world," then there must be some other world out there that is beyond this world. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. We're going to focus in on the future. And he tells us in verse 19, the rich in this world are to be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. A foundation for the future, for another world that is yet to come. That's a future life. There's a life after this one. And what we do in this life has an impact on what happens in that other life. What we do in this life has an impact. First and foremost, and this is kind of a side note from the generous life idea, but the first and foremost impact on the future life is what we do with Jesus in this life. The decision we make, whether to follow him or to reject him. We accept him or reject him. And that, my friends, is the most important thing that you will ever make a choice about. If you accept Jesus, you'll spend eternity with God and Jesus in heaven. If you do not, if you reject Jesus, then you will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. And we can talk about that for ages and ages and ages. But friends, get that sorted before you even think about the money side of things that we'll be talking about the rest of the day. Is what will you do with Jesus? So Jesus speaks into this idea of investing in the future. Last week we looked at a story where Jesus emphasized that God cares for the birds and he cares for the flowers and you are more valuable than them and he cares for you. He will certainly meet your needs. So he assures us that we can trust him and that he cares for us and will meet those needs. So having that issue sorted, then Jesus goes on, seek the kingdom of God above all else, okay? Know that you can trust me. Know that I love you. Know that you're valuable. I'm going to meet all your needs. And with that as the backdrop, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. See, he set all that up about trusting him so that he could get to this point. He says, because you can trust me, I'm promising to meet your needs. I'm promising you, you are more valuable than the birds. You're more valuable than the flowers. I know your needs. I'll take care of those needs. So I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. So a generous life, friends, seeks God's kingdom as priority number one. That is the point for today. And we're going to unpack what that looks like and how we can do that. Because God can be trusted, we are to put his kingdom first. And that's contrary to the way the world operates. In the world system, we seek after and trust our possessions, power, and our position, and we strive for stuff, status, and security, often at the expense of other people. That's the world system. And the world promotes that system. The world rewards that system. And if you want to climb the ladder and succeed in this life, then you go after the stuff and the status and the security and the possessions and the power and all of those things. That's the world system. Jesus says the world system's a bit faulty. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this, don't store up treasures here on earth. Okay, that's the opposite of the world system, where moths eat them, rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. World economy, treasure does not last, it's temporary, it's frail, it's fragile, don't do it. Kingdom economy, treasure in heaven, the moths can't get there, the rust doesn't get there, thieves aren't going to be stealing stuff in heaven. So if you got your treasure in heaven, that's the most secure place. How many people have investments in the banks and things like that? Yeah, how comfortable are you with those? Yeah. But if you got treasure in heaven, it says, there's nothing going to take that away. Nothing takes those away. So friends, you really need to focus on that and flip the paradigm, because the world system says, treasure's here, treasure's here, treasure's here. Kingdom thinking says treasure there. Now, many years ago, I was confronted with this, and I had a choice to make. I was in Bible college preparing for vocational ministry, so I had already dealt with some things to get to that point. But I was going to Bible college, and I was working probably 60 hours a week, and I was volunteering at the church probably 20 hours a week, and I had a small growing family, small kids, and Deanna was a single parent most of the time, and she was also helping me in the ministry side of things. And it got to the point where I realized something. I realized that this is not sustainable. And that's a big step for me, because I'm a high achiever. I think that we can do more and more and more and more and more. But I got to the point where that I realized, and maybe with some help from Deanna even telling me that this is not sustainable, that we started wrestling with that tension. I was fairly invested in kingdom, okay? I'd already settled that, I thought, but this job was a good job. And this job had decent salaries and lots of potential for growth and things. And I was still hanging on to that while I was going to Bible college, while I was getting ready for ministry. But I realized I still got this anchor over here that I'm actually trusting for my security and probably my status and some more stuff and things like that. And then as all of that's bubbling, we made lists of pros and cons of me actually leaving work, that work life, the vocation that I had. I was in the IT industry. And we made the list of pros and cons, and we did the sums, and the sums didn't add up. It didn't make any sense at all. And then I read something from an Old Testament prophet called Haggai. And when I read that, it changed my life forever. I can say that day is why I'm even here today. So you can blame Haggai if you're not happy that I'm here today. But what Haggai wrote was this, and we have a copy of it in our Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear. Does this sound familiar to anyone? As though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Israel was struggling with kingdom first thinking, with putting the kingdom as priority one. They were free from their captivity in Babylon, and they were enjoying life. And friends, by the way, they should have been enjoying life a little bit. It was a new freedom. We're enjoying life here in Victoria a little bit more. Some of us are, and I actually feel very, very badly for those that aren't able to do that yet. And I hope that situation goes away very quickly so we can all be enjoying freedom. Side note, thank you. But Israel was building their kingdom, not God's kingdom. Their houses and all their stuff and the things that they were doing. And they were saying, it's not time yet to rebuild the temple. Hey, we're not saying we're not going to do it. We'll do that later. Let's look at some more stuff for us. Let's look at some more security for us first. And then we'll get to that sometime later. God said, your houses are luxurious and mine sitting there lying in ruins. And he said, you know what? You're finding it all a little bit unsatisfying. You're doing all this stuff, and at the end of the day, you're building your luxurious houses and everything, but at the end of the day, you're not satisfied. And you feel like you're putting your money into a bag of holes, a bag with holes, not a bag of holes. Yeah, it's interesting. That might be another sermon. Maybe. He goes on to tell them in the rest of that chapter, he says, The reason it feels like it's going into a bag with holes is that's me. I'm blowing on it, and it's going away. And you're not going to get ahead this way because I am in control. Remember, I own everything, God's saying. And you're not going to get ahead at the rate you're going. You're working hard to build your kingdom. But I want you to focus on my kingdom first. As I read that, I was challenged by the prophet Haggai. Made the call then to go ahead and quit my job. Because I couldn't quit Bible college for some reason. I couldn't quit ministering, which weren't paying the bills. It was costing me money. But and I couldn't quit my family because then those other things probably didn't go along with that either. So the job was the only thing that could go. And I quit the job, not knowing what was going to happen next. The very next month, unbeknownst to me, that wasn't necessarily in the plan, the church brought me on to staff full-time at about 60% of the salary that I was making before. The sums didn't add up. But I can tell you that when we made that shift, we made that transition, we never knew it financially. We never missed it. So I can tell you from experience, God can be trusted. If you doubt that, friends, try him. Experience it. And you'll have stories to tell because it's amazing how God can be trusted. So what happens then when we seek his kingdom first? What are the results if we take that mindset? I want us to go back and think about the early church. The early church was an anomaly. One of the most fascinating things about the early church is that it survived. That over 2,000 years later, we're still going. The church is still going. Christianity is still growing. That is the most fascinating thing to me about the early church, because it was a movement that by the world's systems and standards should not have survived. It shouldn't have made it. Most movements throughout history are fueled by political powers, military might, huge finances, and those types of things. Sometimes you get a group uprising from the common people that enough momentum can be created to actually achieve something in that way as well. But Christianity, the first century church, had none of that. They had no money. They had no buildings. They were not recognized by the government, and society actually considered them to be a cult. Okay? That was the early church. Historians have spent years and years trying to figure out what made that grow. What made that church survive and then not only survive, but then grow. Now, we know that it was God that made it grow. Okay? So we're going to start there. But I would submit to you that what historians found out is that what God used was the generosity and compassion of the early Christians. As the early Christians were generous and compassionate to those around them, that was attractive. That sent a message to other people. It wasn't all about them. It was all about love and grace and goodness in people's lives. And when historians checked it out, they said, that's what we think made it grow. God used that in people's lives. It wasn't about their theology. They had strange beliefs. It wasn't wealth. They didn't have any money. But what little had, they gave. This was very countercultural because in Roman and Greek culture of the day, it operated on a principle called liberalitas. Liberalitas means simply you give in order to get something in return. You give expecting that to be paid back. Anybody like that? Don't raise your hands. Type in chat. That's me. That's me. You invite someone over for dinner, and then, okay, it's like, okay, now it's their turn, right? Yeah? Yeah, we do that, don't we? Right? We keep track. And Christmas is coming, and you're going to be giving gifts, and you're stressed because it's like, oh, no, okay, last year they actually gave me a bigger gift than I gave them, so I got to fix that this year. Make sure that doesn't happen. Right? Right? Yeah. That was the Roman culture, the Greek culture of the day, is that you give in order to get something in return. You're expecting that to be a reciprocal thing. So in society, people were doing good things for each other in an expectation of it returning. It was almost a competition. But Jesus presented a new paradigm in that day. He said, lend as if you're not going to get it back. And he said, do good to those who can't give back to you without expecting anything in return. He said, because even the pagans will like you if you do good to them. But even the pagans that do good, people like them too. But don't expect anything in return. To illustrate this, he told a story one time of a Samaritan who helped a guy who had been beat up and left on the side of the road. And the story goes that there was two guys passed by. One was a Levite, a priest, and they both went by on the other side of the road. They ignored the hurting guy. And then a Samaritan, who should not have been willing to help him, did help him. And he went and he paid his bills at a hotel and things like that. And Jesus told that story to illustrate what a generous life looks like. That it's not about what you can get. It's about what others need and what you can give and you giving that back. In teaching his followers about leadership, Jesus said that the greatest in his kingdom would be the servant of all. And he not only taught that, but he showed that. In the last dinner he had with his disciples, he was there in the upper room having dinner with them. Jesus is the most powerful person in the room. Not just because he's God, but humanly speaking, he's the most powerful person in the room. He is the leader of this movement that is growing. And Jesus told them he had authority over the entire world. And then he humbly put on a towel, got a basin, and washed their feet. He said, that's generous living. That's what the kingdom looks like. Where he could have expected everyone to be doing stuff for him, he humbly washed their feet. So following his resurrection, the disciples took on this whole mentality of living a generous life. They lived that out. In Acts chapter 2, we see the results of it. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see what happened here? They were generous. They cared for each other's needs. They didn't see anything they had as their own. And the Lord added to them each day those that were being saved. You know, this was noticed in the world around them. I'm going to tell you one story. There was a guy called Pacomius? Pacomius. Is that it, Dr. Phil? Okay, I'm going to call him Paco, okay, for the rest of the story, for my own ease here. But Paco was born in Egypt to non-Christian parents, to pagan parents in Egypt. And when he was about 20 years old, the Romans took over the city that he lived in called Thebes. And Paco, as with all the other young men of the cities they took on, the Romans would take them into their army and make them fight for them. But they would start by imprisoning them first. So Paco and the other young men of the city of Thebes were put in prison. And they were being trained to be soldiers in this prison. But then a famine hit that area of the world. And the prisoners began starving. But each night, there were some people in the community that would bring food and slide it in between the bars to feed the Paco and his friends, the prisoners there. Each night, day after day, and the prisoners survived. So then Paco ended up doing his time in the Roman army, but he never forgot the generosity of those people who came and brought food day after day. So he investigated who were those people, and he found out they were Christians. And when he finished his time in the army, he sought them out, and Paco decided he was going to become a follower of the way because of their generosity. And story after story could be told of things like that about the early church. The early church, the early Christians reshaped the Roman Empire by their generosity. So what does it look like practically for you and I to put the kingdom first? How do we seek his kingdom first? The Apostle Paul wrote some lots of letters in the Bible. And some that he wrote to the church at Corinth are very prescriptive of how this should look for you and I. If we're going to put the kingdom first, we're going to seek the kingdom first. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. First and foremost, to seek the kingdom first, it's got to be our first priority. We've got to decide that that is our first priority here. We need to set it aside. Make that the first transaction when you get paid. However often you get paid, make your kingdom giving the first transaction. And I know some of you are pushing back already in your mind. You're saying, but hang on a minute, you don't know what my bills look like and everything? No, but I know what mine look like. I know what mine have looked like historically and everything. And you know what happens when we try to wait till the end for our kingdom giving? We end up running out of money before we get to the end, right? Right? And you know what we've done? Instead of building his kingdom first, we've built our kingdom first, right? So we took care of all of our wants, desires, and needs even before we took care of his kingdom. Make it priority one. Jesus, or just like Israel, it won't work. Like Haggai taught them, it's like you're putting your money in a bag with holes. If you flip that, you start with the kingdom, you'll find out that it will stretch what you have. A widow in 1 Kings chapter 17 had a dilemma. There was a prophet called Elijah, and Elijah went, and the Lord said to Elijah in verse 9 of chapter 17, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please give me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, and bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Great story, right? Right? She's desperate, has no resources. Last little bit of flour and oil. What do you think the prophet said? Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make me a little bread first. I don't know if I could have done that if I was Elijah. I'm looking at this widow's situation and I'm thinking, okay, how can I do a fundraiser to help her? And can we do hampers or whatever, you know? But Elijah said, okay, go do what you said. Go ahead and make that so you and your son can eat and die, but give me some first. That's what he said. And he said, don't be afraid. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Friends, I don't know what your personal situation is. And maybe you're like this widow and you're looking at your finances and your bank accounts and all of that, and it doesn't work out. That could very much be a legitimate situation for you right now. Can I encourage you with the words of the prophet Elijah? Don't be afraid. If God has put it on your heart to give and to be generous, do that. And then trust God that there will always be enough, that he will always continue to supply. Don't look at what you do not have. Do what God has laid on your heart to do and then trust him. Yes, that's a big call. It's a big step. But friends, if we're not doing that, we're trusting in our stuff and our ability to do it ourselves, which we have none anyway. What we do have is what God has given us, the abilities to work and the minds and the bodies and everything to make all that happen. But God says, put me first, put my plan first, and then I'll take care of all this other stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. He says to decide in your heart. You need to predetermine. If we're going to seek God's kingdom first, it needs to be a predetermined plan. Not something that we just do in the moment. Not just spontaneously. If you don't decide beforehand, then you're going to end up giving spontaneously, maybe because of pressure or the idea comes or whatever. But spontaneous giving does not put kingdom first consistently, okay? And spontaneous giving does not honor the principles of good stewardship. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, hang on a minute, you're always telling us about another project and we can give to this project. And right now, we're trying to balance the budget by raising an extra $75,000 before the end of the year and things like that. Well, wouldn't that be spontaneous? Yes, but you can predetermine your spontaneous giving. You can set aside amounts of money that says, hey, when a need arises, here's that pool of money I'm going to choose to spend from for those things that come up. See, so predetermined and spontaneous are not enemies. You can actually marry those two together. So it needs to be predetermined. Then back to 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. So it needs to be our first priority. It needs to be predetermined, and it should be a percentage. He said a portion of what you have earned. When you predetermine, make it a percentage of your income. Decide how much of that you're going to do. Now, you and I, we all live on a percentage of our income. Did you know that? For most of us, it's probably 110%, right? We live beyond our means, or we live as close to 100% as we can. Percentage giving means that you just decide beforehand, I'm going to live on 90% of my income or 80% of my income. I'm not going to spend everything I make. And those are, even if you're not somebody that follows Jesus, those are good principles anyway. If you want to give to charitable things and you want to save money for the future, you have to learn to live on a percentage of your income. So make it a percentage. You need to decide that percentage and then live by that. Otherwise, the world around you and the world system will decide that for you. And they're going to decide that for you by making you go into further debt and everything. You're going to live beyond your means. So if you're not doing that already, can I encourage you to give it a try? Give it a try. Just live on a percentage. Decide what that is and live on a percentage of your income. And then for those of you that are already doing that, that percentage should be progressive. If you're already a percentage giver, that should actually be moving and progressing over time. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. If you start out and you're making $40,000 a year and you're giving 10%, okay, then you're giving $4,000 and you're living on $36,000, right? Let's fast forward 10 years. Now you're making $100,000. You're still giving 10%. So now you're giving $10,000. Woohoo! That's good, right? But now you're living on what? Come on, do the math, guys, right? $90,000, right? Right? So which one is more generous? You were way more generous back when you gave 10% making $40,000, right? Right? It should be progressive. As our situation changes, we should be considering living that generous life in a greater way. Maybe increasing that by 1% or 2% now and then. So my challenge to you today, another very practical challenge this week, is over the next 2 months, adjust to living on a percentage. You decide what that percentage is. I'm not going to tell you. And you can even just put that money aside. Put it in a hole somewhere if you want to. But only live on a percentage of your income for 60 days. Give that a try and see how it works. So today, as we wrap up, I want to challenge you to flip the paradigm. Here's the normal paradigm. The normal paradigm in life is the way we spend our money. We spend it on living first, then saving, then giving. We sum that up this way. That's called me first living with some leftover giving. Okay? That's normal. I want to challenge you to flip the paradigm because I don't like being normal. You already know that. We're going to flip that paradigm now, and it's going to be giving first, then saving. Some of you need to get into that, and then living. Living is the last. You do these other things first, and then live on the percentage of your income. And here's what we're going to call that. I'm generous in giving because I'm kingdom first living. Friends, I've enjoyed the series. I hope you have too. I hope you've learned some things. I hope it's challenged your hearts to be kingdom first living and live a generous life. It's a beautiful life. Embrace it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had together today. Lord, it's a topic that we've been talking about this month that is not one that people like to hear about. But Lord, you talk about it all the time. You teach us, you instruct us. Thank you for that instruction. Thank you for what you've taught me even over this month. Lord, thank you for being our great provider. Everything we have has come from you. You are a generous God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in response to your generosity be a generous people. Help us to not seek our own kingdoms first, but to seek yours first. Lord, it's hard when we look around the world and our incomes, our bank accounts and all that stuff. It's so fragile, Lord, that scares us. But Lord, you taught us that it's fragile and it's insecure. Lord, it's so much easier for us to try to do things ourselves and take care of ourselves. But Lord, we are convicted, we are convinced that your teaching says to trust you. Let you take care of us. Lord, help us to adjust. Help us to dig deep, Lord, not only in our pockets, but dig deep in our hearts to change the way we view our resources. Thank you for the resources, Lord, and help us to be generous in this life.